That's what we desire, is it not, that the Word of God speaks to our hearts? That's my prayer. I know it's your prayer today as we look into the Scripture. In this current series that we have just launched, I'll be speaking today, and next week Pastor Jerry is going to be speaking, and then the last 3 weeks of the month of August, I'm going to be finishing up this series called Out of the Box. It is my objective to help us see that you really can't fulfill God's plan for your life unless you're willing to step out of what you're currently in. In other words, you can't live in the status quo and expect God to use you in a wonderful way. Your current status won't allow the future to effectively work. Now, if you have recently made a decision to step out of the box and you're newly engaged in some fresh thing, then certainly that might not immediately apply to you, but somewhere out there in the future it will, because after you've been in that state for a time, doing whatever it is that you're doing, then God will require you at another stage of your life to again step out of the box. Life is like that. It's just a series of stepping out of one box and moving into another era, another time in our life, and another opportunity that God provides. You see, it's the business of the Spirit of God to aid us in our spiritual growth. And just because He is called the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Scripture says, He will not leave us in a perpetual state of comfort. That's a promise we have from the Scripture. You might say to me, well, what about the Scripture that says in Isaiah, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee? Well, understand that peace and comfort are two very different things. You can be in an uncomfortable place and yet have peace permeating your heart even as that uncomfortableness surrounds you. It was the Apostle Paul that talked about some very intense and uncomfortable moments, but in the midst of them, he was content, or what you would refer to as peace, at peace with his circumstances. In fact, he understood that his discomfort was for the sake of the gospel. In other words, he knew that sometimes when he was stepping out of the box in an uncomfortable environment, and sometimes not realizing what was going to be out there, dangerous territory, he understood that those things were still for the sake of the gospel. That's the reason he said in Philippians 1:12, the things which have happened happened to me have actually turned out, he says, for the furtherance of the gospel. And he's talking about mainly difficult circumstances, though there were some good things along the trail as well. But he was talking about all those things mixed together were for the ultimate purpose of furthering the gospel. We are glad, maybe more than that, that we are rejoicing over the fact that God did not leave us as aliens to the promises. That is, without any future, without any promises in our future. Ephesians 2:12 says, in Ephesians 2:12, he says, we were aliens to the promises. The promises, such as the promise of eternal life, the promise of security, the promise of faith, and all of those things that are associated with the promises. He said, we were aliens to the promises. But in verse number 13, he goes on to say, but now in Christ Jesus have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I don't know if you are aware of it or not, but this past Easter Sunday, April the 16th, this past year, if you were here, you'll recall that I gave an open invitation for people to come forward, to actually step out of the pew and come and place their faith in Jesus Christ. 41 people on Easter Sunday this year made that decision. And they stepped out of the box, as it were. They were brought near by the blood of Christ. And just like it was for you, it was for them a time where they didn't know what the future might hold for them. And I thought it would be good if you would meet some of those people, not necessarily that were saved on Easter, though you are going to meet some. But I want you to meet some people who have stepped out of the box in a newfound relationship to Jesus Christ. Each week that I'm going to be speaking, there's going to be somebody new stepping out of these boxes. And And today I want to introduce you a couple of young men by the name of Brandon and Jordan Steiner. So guys, step on out here. And they told me a while ago when they were here for the first time, they went back out and Jordan told his mother, he said, "Man," he said, "that's scary. I don't care which side you're on. You're okay. All right, buddy. That's great." And so they've been hanging around here for the second service as well. And on Easter Sunday, they were sitting back here in this section somewhere, as I recall, and sitting with their mother. And as the message was given, or as I was giving the invitation, Jordan here, big brother, without talking with his mother, without telling her where he's going, he just stepped out and it walked forward. Now, she saw movement. She didn't know where he was going. He was just walking. He was stepping out in the aisle. She told me later she actually thought he was going to go to the bathroom, but that wasn't where he was going. He was actually coming forward, and he had made a decision in his heart to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, his mom didn't want to leave him standing up here by himself, even though there were other people here. She wanted to express her support for his decision. And so she walked down to stand next to him. Now, she didn't know it, but Brandon here was actually following her. And so as they were standing there, and I was praying now, we were actually going through the prayer in behalf of those who had come forward. Brandon reaches up and tugs at his mother and mother's arm, and she looks down at Brandon, and he looks up at her, and he says, "Mom, is it too late for me?" And Brandon, too, accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And both these guys, that's good. Both these guys at a very young age stepped out of the box. And Jordan and Brandon, we're very proud of you guys. And I want to thank you for staying for both services. And as I promised you, you won't have to sit here and listen to me the second time, all right? So now you can go, and you can go eat all that ice cream and steak and stuff I promised you for coming today, you know? That's news to them, let me tell you. But thank you for being here today. God bless you, fellas. Appreciate it. All right? Thank you. Well, there's another couple that I want you to meet, because this is unique, because this couple were actually made a decision to receive Christ on the very first Sunday that Pastor Jerry preached at the chapel. Not his first Sunday as co-pastor, but when he came here in March of 2002 to simply speak to us and bring a message, Chris and Gail Hall stepped out of the box, and they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, at the time when Gail went back to the area where we were greeting visitors, she walked up to Pastor Jerry, and he didn't hardly ask her anything. He just gave a testimony, a brief testimony of his own journey, of his faith in Jesus Christ. And apparently he could see on her face that she was making some kind of a pretty important decision. And so without her knowledge of it there, on that day when she accepted Christ as her personal Savior, Chris also made that same decision, though she didn't know it at the time. So on the very first Sunday that Pastor Jerry spoke here at the chapel, Chris and Gail Hall accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and we congratulate you. But that's only half the story. Wait until you hear the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Because on Father's Day this year, Chris invited his dad and mother to come to the chapel. And that day, on Father's Day, his mom and dad came. Steve and Betty Hall came. And Steve and Betty, this is Steve and Betty Hall. Amen. On that day, they came back to the fireside room, and Chris was introducing me to his mother and dad, and I don't think they had, maybe, possibly, but I don't think they raised their hand in the services, or if they did, I didn't necessarily see it. But I could see an incredible inquisitiveness in Steve and Betty's eyes. And so I just asked them about their relationship. And so that Sunday, they accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Let me tell you something about this couple. They have an insatiable appetite for the Word of God, to learn more about His Word. Isn't it marvelous what the Spirit of God does when you accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? He places within you a hunger like it's an unbelievable hunger for the Word of God. And they really possess that, and we thank God. In fact, I had a hard time talking them into coming in here because they're attending the new members class, and they didn't want to miss that. And I don't blame them. But I appreciate you taking the time out from your new members class to step in here. And we thank God that here's a son and a daughter-in-law and a mom and a dad who also stepped out of the box and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I congratulate you all for doing that. God bless you, Steve. God bless you, Chris. Thank you. Now, interestingly enough, last Sunday at the end of the service, a young lady came in the fireside room, and her name is Shelly Gunnewan. And when I talked to Shelly, Shelly, you are here. Thank you for being here. This is a private joke, but I was looking all over for Shelly a while ago, and I thought she got scared after that first one. She left, so I couldn't find her a while ago. Last Sunday, Shelly came back to the fireside room, and Shelly is from Indonesia, and she grew up in a home that she would call, or we would probably call, Christian, like maybe a lot of you, but she really didn't have and had never been taught what it was to have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. It was kind of like I go to church kind of thing. Now, she came here to go to school. She attends the University of Buffalo. And she's been attending the chapel for 2 years. And she doesn't have a ride. Now, right now, she has transportation for the next week or two. But she doesn't have a ride to get. She has to make special arrangements to get here all the time. By the way, I got some real special news for you about that concerning the future. Okay, I'll tell you about it later. After the services, some people came by and let me know that they would love to be able to pick you up every Sunday and make sure you were able to come to church and not miss a thing. Yeah. But 2 years coming, last Sunday, as I mentioned in the final point of the message, is don't let your religion keep you from Jesus Christ. Remember I said, you know, your religion sometimes can be just enough, can give you inoculation against the real thing. And I said that, and so at the end she came back and she told me that she had allowed her religion to really kind of stand in the way. And so last week, after 2 years of coming, after actually growing up in a Christian home, she now knows what it is to have Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And Shelly, God bless you. We're thrilled about your decision. Bless your heart. Now, those are just incredible stories, and those are the kind of stories I love to tell and I love to hear about. Well, we heard of Paul stepping out of the box conversion last week as well. And then some time begins to expire, and I won't go into all the details of what took place, and that's kind of for another day. And Paul is, during that period of time, Paul is being prepared and equipped to fulfill God's call purpose in his life. And even though he stepped out of the box originally to become a believer in Jesus Christ, that was a major step, if you recall. I mean, here's a Jewish man that was a leader in Jewish circles and had probably was a graduate of the University of Tarsus and was a brilliant man in every right and yet didn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And then God met him on the road to Damascus, and he stepped out of the box and became a believer. But that wasn't the end of the story. There was another box for him to step out of, which is always the case with our life. You see, it's one step to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's another step to engage in your life's calling. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you are going to be called to preach like the Apostle Paul was, or that you're going to be called to pastor or be a missionary. That may or may not be the case. But the fact is, you are called to God's purpose. Whatever environment God has placed you in, you may be an engineer, you may be a doctor, it doesn't make any difference. The fact is, there's a much bigger responsibility that we have than just making a living, and it's to help others find a life. And so he stepped out of the box again. And this time it has to do with serving God. The Spirit of God began to instruct the leaders around the Apostle Paul what they were to do. And the instruction to them is, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. And that word separation is another word for kind of out of the box again. Separate to me. And that's what I mean by stepping out of the box. And so Paul begins what we now know as his first missionary journey. Now, Paul didn't know he was going to make a second and a third one. He would end up in Rome at some point. God hadn't revealed that as yet. But this was the beginning of his first endeavor. He stepped out of the box a number of times. And so he was not only out of the box in his conversion, now he's stepping out of the box in his dedication. Remember, when we started this story, we knew Paul when he was called Saul, the persecutor of the church. He was trying to stop Christianity from spreading into Europe. And you recall that as the persecution came in Jerusalem, as we discussed last week, that some of those people were scattered all the way up into Damascus, 60 or 70 or 80 miles north of Jerusalem. And Paul had decided that, I don't want this thing to go any further. And so he goes there to stop it. But on his way going to try to stop the work of God, he gets stopped by God. And he's stricken with blindness on the Damascus Road, that famous Damascus Road. And when Paul is converted to Jesus Christ. And sometime later, we find Paul in Antioch of Cappadocia. And the people that he actually went there to Damascus to persecute became the source of his comfort and care. They became the source of his instruction and kind of challenge of what he ought to do next. And so it is from this place, Antioch, of Cappadocia. And by the way, there's another Antioch up in Galatia, and we'll talk about that maybe at another time. But it is from here that Paul is given his marching orders. Led by the Spirit of God, he goes down to Seleucia. And that's about 40 miles southwest. If you can kind of picture on the map, let's stick Jerusalem down here. That's where it all started, and that's where he was persecuting the church. And of course, because of the persecution, it was scattered, as we learned last week. And then you go up above Jerusalem a few miles, and you'll find the Sea of Galilee. And up above the Sea of Galilee is Damascus. And then down west, southwest of Damascus, you'll find a place that we know as of Seleucia. And it is here that Paul preaches to in the Jewish synagogue. That was his pattern over and over again. God called Paul to be a minister to the Gentiles and the Jews. And since he had a neat inroad with the Jewish people, that is, he was a leader. So anytime he would go into a community, they'd say, "Oh, this is Saul. We know about him. Here's a guy who really knows what it's all about. He's a great leader. He's highly recognized. He's one of the chief persecutors of this new idea that's going around called the Way. We know it as Christianity today, because they weren't called Christians initially. They were called simply people of the Way. And it was in Antioch that for the first time someone called them Christians. Well, he had an easy way in which to get into the synagogue, because he was a teacher that had taught in the synagogue. He was well educated, and so they'd say, "Yeah, naturally." But this time, when he would go into the synagogue here, he began to teach the message of Jesus Christ, the very thing that he had been fighting all this time. Now he's preaching. So much had changed, and that's where I want us to pick up the story here in verse number 6. In verse 5 it says, "And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant." Now, we come down to verse number 6, though. It says, now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw that what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now when Paul and his party had set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now at first glance, when you read over this section, and I'm sure that many of you have read it over a number of times, it almost looks kind of like a travel log for the Apostle Paul in his initial journey as he started this missionary trip. But it's much more than a travelogue. There's so much more here to it than just the idea of seeing him go from place to place to place. There are some wonderful lessons to be learned in this section of Scripture. The first thing I'd like for us to consider is this. When you step out of the box, expect some resistance. When you step out of the box, expect some resistance. The out-of-the-box experience is certainly not for the faint of heart. A sorcerer, as mentioned here, is one who pretends to have magical power. In fact, this man Bar-Jesus was best known for his translated name, Elymas, or as in the Greek language, magos, from which we get our word magic, magos meaning wizard or wise. You see, he was a man pretending to be magic or pretending to have special supernatural powers. He didn't have them. He just pretended to have them because that's how he maintained some measure of control, and I suppose also was able to gain money from that as well. You know, if you go back in our history far enough, you'll find that the early American Indians had those who they referred to as medicine men. Men that in the American Indian environment, men who dressed a peculiar kind of way and kind of waved smoking pipes around and would pretend to have magical or magos powers. That was even back in the early times of America with the American Indian. If you travel to Haiti, you're going to engage, and should you engage in a mission back in the hill country of Haiti, you're going to run across someone that they refer to as the witch doctor or the magos of that particular country. It's men who pretend to have certain magical powers. And if you're in an environment where people are very superstitious, then, boy, it really works well for you because a witch doctor creates all kinds of fear. A number of years ago when I was engaged with a church in Florida, and we were building a church back in the hill country, and it's quite about 2 and 2.5 hours, I suppose, away from Port-au-Prince in Haiti, this witch doctor, after we arrived, we began to set up camp, and that's what we'd do. We'd go there for a week, set up camp, and then another team would come in, and they would spend a week there. And little by little, we built this building. It took about 5 or 6 weeks to do it. And every day, this witch doctor would go down the road a ways, and he would kind of set up his table with all kind of stuff. There's things, you know, all kind of things burning and smoking, and he'd do chanting. He'd chant all day long, trying to stop the progress of that church. And the fact is, after 5 weeks of that, the church was finished, and we went out. I don't know what happened to him. He's still down there chanting, trying to stop the process. Don't know why it didn't dawn on him that if he had any magical powers, the thing might have been stopped about halfway through, but never did get stopped. And yet, if you're living in an environment where people are very superstitious, they were scared to death that something terrible was going to happen to us. And some of the people would just kind of come and watch every day to see who died, you know, while working on the project. Well, no one ever did die. And the fact is, his magical powers weren't very magical after all. But it's a pretty common thing. That's what this guy was right here. And on this island of Cyprus, this magos This Elimus, he pretended to have supernatural ability. Well, he happened to just run across a guy that wasn't superstitious at all, and that was the Apostle Paul. And so Paul took him on. I mean, he really took him on in verse number 10, head first. And he said, "Hey, man, you're a fraud." This is Paul talking to Elimus. He said, "You are deceitful, you son of the devil. You are an enemy of righteousness. And will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" By the way, this is not a request. It is kind of a rhetorical question, and Paul doesn't give him a chance to answer, and he goes about to give him the answer for himself. In verse number 11, he says, "And now indeed," here's your answer, "and now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now, look at what this guy's trying to do. I said a moment ago, when you step it out of the box, expect resistance. This man is trying to stop the progress of the gospel. It turns out that in the same audience, that not only is Elimus here, but there is a man by the name of Sergius Paulus, who is referred to as the proconsul. The proconsul was a leader. He was represented the Roman Empire, and he would be sent to a certain location to be kind of the governor. And to back up his authority, he was always assigned some kind of a military attaché. So Sergius Paulus was the proconsul, the governor of this island that we now know as Cyprus. And there are two communities there, Salamis and Paphos. Now, there's probably more, but those are the two major ones. Salamis is on the eastern part of the island, and Paphos is on the most western part of the island. And when Paul goes to Salamis, the interesting story here, when Paul goes to Salamis, he preaches in the synagogues, and as far as we know, no one made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So you can deliver the message and not get a response, and apparently Paul did that. And then he went on down to Paphos, and here in Paphos, he meets the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, and he also meets Elimus, same audience. Now, Elimus knows that, man, listen, I'm free to do my thing as long as I want to do it, as long as I can keep people believing that I have certain magical powers. Why do you think he's trying to stop the conversion of Sergius Paulus? Because Sergius Paulus is the leader of that island. And listen, if Sergius Paulus becomes a believer, this guy is going to be totally out of business. And so he tries to stop that progress. Notice what it says in verse 8. "But Elimus, the sorcerer," for his name is translated, "withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." He saw the interest that Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, had in the message that Paul was preaching. And so, Paul said to him, "You're trying to pervert the straight ways of the Lord." That's the term he used, the straight ways. Last week we talked about straight street. Remember that? We talked about Paul being found on Straight Street. Now we have the phrase, straight ways of the Lord. Why is that important? Well, you have to go back to the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached and see how he contrasted the straight way and the broad way. In the New King James, it's called the narrow way. The Greek, it's thlebo, and it means straightened. One who has his way straightened. Our society, especially the new media or the news media, and many of the talk show hosts, are always challenging people like Franklin Graham and Jerry Falwell. And every time they get on television, someone is always trying to say something like, "Now you don't really believe that Jesus Christ is the only way." You know, they try to walk them into a trap. And, you know, what if you do, what are you going to do about about those people who believe in Muhammad and the Muslim world? Or what are you going to do about Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus Christ? What are you going to do about other religions that they don't name the name of Christ, but they're very sincere? What are you going to do about that? Well, you know, the fact is, Jesus answered that question. He talks about the fact that there's a lot of ways out there, but they're all broad ways, and those broad ways, those man-made ways, those man philosophies that they build religion upon, they lead to a life and eternity of destruction. That's out of the mouth of Jesus himself. He said, but the narrow way, the straight way, leads to life. You know, the news media, the Hollywood bunch, they don't like for you to talk about the fact that Jesus is the only way. But ladies and gentlemen, we either are going to accept what God says, or we're going to accept the philosophy of man. And God says that there is no other name under heaven where one can be saved except by the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. There is no other name. It's not the Muslim way. It's not the Jewish way. It's not the way of Muhammad. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is no other way. You have to get that settled. Now, that's what Paul is dealing with. He said to Elymas, he said, you're trying to pervert the straight way. You're trying to pretend that just any old way is okay. And so the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to smite you. I'm going to have you smitten with blindness. And by the way, when he talks about the straight way in Vine's expository dictionary, it means to be hemmed in like a narrow gorge between rocks, that you're actually pressed in, and there's no way, any other way. There's not a detour. There's not a place to hide. It's right there. You're hemmed in. And I love his term, or his description, because I like to be hemmed in by the rock of Jesus Christ. I like what it is that there is only one way, and that God exposes that way to us. Paul says, you son of the devil, you enemy of God, you're not going to get by with it. And I said last year, you recall last week, I said that Paul had a lot of the same passions that we have, that sometimes he was lonely, sometimes he would get mad. Well, this was one of the times he got a little mad. So when you step out of the box, expect some opposition. Paul certainly had opposition here on the island of Cyprus. The second thing is, expect thinking people to listen. This is the other wonderful lesson here in this passage. Interestingly enough, the sorcerer and leader of the community were in the same crowd. In verse number 7, it tells us that. And it says, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, this man called for Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. Here was an intelligent man who had begun to recognize that there was something to the teaching of Paul and Barnabas, and that God had apparently brought them to Cyprus, to the town of Paphos, so that he could hear the message. I mentioned earlier that last week, I said, don't be afraid to go where God says to go, because he's always working out in front of you. This is such a beautiful picture of that. You see, the Apostle Paul was sent to the island of Cyprus by the Holy Spirit. He didn't know who was going to be there. He spoke in Salamis there in the synagogues, and no one responded. He went to Paphos, and now he finds a key person on the island. God set that up. That's not accidental. That's God setting up the opportunity. And what God wants to teach us through this is that when he sends us, when we step out of the box, when we are willing to do what he says to do, you can depend on God setting up the process for us. We may not know how he's going to do it. We may not even know who he's going to do it with, but we can depend on the fact that he's going to do it. And God had Sergius Paulus in a strategic place. Now, you think about this. Sergius Paulus, the key man on the island. And who does he connect with? The Apostle Paul. The key man on the island, and he meets with the Apostle Paul. Now, why is this important? Well, one thing, it's important because of what I just said. You can expect God to help set up your future when you're willing to step out of the box. When you take those steps of faith, you can trust Him. Then there's another thing, and this I say is a great lesson for our missionaries. Influence mostly flows downward, okay? That's my third point. Influence mostly flows downward. What do I mean by that? Well, remember, Paul is on a mission to plant churches. And so to do this effectively, he needs to reach people that can influence other people. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just say to you that God's plan for the ages is to establish churches, calling out people. The word is ecclesia, called out ones. And He wants these churches planted in every part of the world for the sake of the gospel. Now, don't misunderstand when I say this. I thank God for all the parachurch ministries that are effectively preaching and teaching the Word of God. But here's what, you can just mark this down. Historically, here's what is true about parachurch ministries. They have a limited time frame. It may be 100 years, it may be 150 years, it may be 200 years. They have a limited time frame, and their purpose, their effectiveness ultimately plays out. They're not the church, they're a parachurch. But the only thing that continues to go on, and it's because God promised that it would go on, is the church. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against. That's the reason why I'm engaged in a local assembly, a local called out body of believers, because this is God's calling to get the gospel out to the world. Now, here's what's going to happen. This church and other churches like it ought to be planting new churches. Not just winning people to Christ, but planting new churches. Now, you met a man a moment ago, Steve Hall. Stephen has just become a believer in Jesus Christ. I spent a little time with Stephen last night, and he's pretty enthusiastic about his faith. He's pretty revved up about it. And he says, now, if I get this right, the way it works is that we're supposed to tell others about Jesus Christ. We're supposed to share this with others. And I said, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to work. He said, well, you know, if this really is working right, he said, then the chapel in a little while ought to be about 15,000 people. I said, that's okay with me. Now, you know, here is a guy that's a relatively new convert, but he's getting the picture. Why is it that we're so slow in impacting the world around us? Because people are resistant to step out of the box. Because they don't understand that when they step out of the box, God is already out there out of the box, preparing the way, preparing the hearts and lives, so that when you share your faith, when you share the message of the gospel, God has prepared someone to receive it. Every Sunday that Pastor Jerry and I step in this pulpit, there are people who gather in this place, and God has prepared their hearts to receive the message of the gospel. A precious lady came this morning and received Jesus Christ. A little six-year-old girl came and received Jesus Christ this morning. God has prepared the way. You say, can a six-year-old become a Christian? Absolutely. I mentioned a few weeks ago that 85% of all the missionaries that are being called to the mission field were saved by the time they were 8 years of age. It's because they have a whole life to prepare. Well, the influence does indeed flow downward. Why would God call Sergius Paulus to be in a place where Paul was going to preach? God set it up. Why is that important? Because in the last verse in this chapter, we read that Paul leaves this island and goes to another place to continue the message of planting churches. Who does he leave behind? He leaves the most influential man on the island behind because he knows that the influence of the top man is greater because it flows downward. Now, can a poor person win a rich person? Yes, they can, so don't misunderstand. But if you would go to Haiti today and you'd say, how am I going to reach the island of Haiti? There are several different environments you could put yourself in, but probably the worst environment of all is that group of people that live in the trash dump. I mean, they live in the dump. They live in a terrible, terrible, dirty, filthy, vile place. People die in there every day. Some by natural causes, some by just the filth, and somebody kills them. I mean, it's that kind of place. It's a scary place to be. I know, I've been there. I was with a missionary, and he said, you want to go through this dump area where I don't know how many thousands of people live? And I said, with enthusiasm, yeah. But after I got in there, I was thinking, why was I so quick to say yes? Because, man, as I was driving through there, they were eyeballing us. Here are people who have nothing, and they're looking at some people who have a car and who have money. It was a scary moment. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I'm going to reach Haiti, I'm not going to go into that dump and reach the poorest of the poor of the poor, because if I win someone to Christ, I may even get someone to pray the prayer. They may pray the prayer because they think they'll get something out of it. I don't know what their motivation will be, but let's say that they truly indeed get saved. Is that person going to come out of that trash dump every day of his life and begin to effectively reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not likely. Because influence usually doesn't flow upward. It usually flows downward. And so Paul, God, partnered in this plan. God prepared the heart of Sergius Paulus, and God prepared the heart of Paul to get there, deliver the message, and then Paul leaves and leaves the proconsul to be the chief influencer on the island of Cyprus. What an incredible truth. What an incredible experience taking place on this island. The message in verse 12. Then the proconsul believed, that's Sergius Paulus, when he saw what had been done, he saw the power, he saw the conviction of Paul, but notice this, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You know what brought him to a saving knowledge of Christ? He certainly saw the evidence of the miraculous when Paul struck Elymas blind with the dark mist. He saw that. I'll tell you what he really saw. He saw this, the Word of God. He was astonished. He was taken in by the preaching of the Word of God. That's our response. God places you strategically. I don't know why God always sends you where he sends you, but it's never by accident. A number of years ago when I was working with John Maxwell as a consultant, I was sent to a community down in North Carolina. I don't remember too much about it, frankly. I know that they had an Aldi store there, and the reason why I know that is because my wife had gone to the Aldi store to go shopping for something, and I don't know what. She was traveling with me at the time, and she happened to meet a man working there, and turned out that he was the manager of the store, and so she just began to witness to him and share her faith. He was very interested, like this man was, and he wanted to know more, and so she said, well, you know, my husband is traveling with me, and she said, why don't I work out a plan to set up an appointment? And so we did. I think it was the next day or maybe that evening. I'm not sure. That's beside the point. We sat down in a restaurant, and I was able to share my faith. I was able to share the Word of God, and he was intrigued by the Word of God, and he believed and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Became a believer. Now, why is that story important? Because here's a guy that's an influencer. He's the manager of the store. He's apparently a fairly good leader in the community. And God led us right to him. Now we've never been back to that place. But God sent us to that person. Now, you know, I can't be, Pastor Jerry can't be, you can't be, no one can be, Paul can't be in 1,000 different places, but you can't tell you what you can do. You can win people to Jesus Christ, people that can impact the lives of others, and they can begin the process of spreading the gospel. That's what's happening here. We've seen some stories today of people who have stepped out of the box, and they become believers in Jesus Christ. I can't tell you, you know, I worked with a church in that community. And frankly, I can't tell you a lot about that church even to this day. This is a number of years ago now. And yet that story is riveted in my heart because that apparently was the main reason I was there. Not just to help the church. Not to just counsel the church or assist the church. But apparently it was that guy right there. You know, it's not just because I'm a preacher that those things happen. Every one of you will have a connecting point with someone within these next 7 days. The question is, will you, like Paul, step out of the box? You know what? There are people in this room, as I'm talking with you, who were just like Steve and Betty and Chris and Gail. You're sitting here today and you know you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And just like that lady about an hour ago, it's time for you to step out of the box and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If this morning it is very apparent to you that God has brought you to that place where you're willing to step out of the box, then here's what I want you to do. Pretty simple thing. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to pray it out loud. I want you to pray it silently in your own heart. If you express this to God, God will hear you and answer you. You say it quietly in your own heart. Here it is. Dear God, I'm ready to step out of the box. I've been thinking about this for a while. And watching those people walk across that stage, knowing that just a few years ago, some just a few weeks ago, some just a few days ago, stepped out of that box themselves. God, I want to join them in making a decision to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know a lot about this religious thing. All I know is I sense in my heart a desperate need for God. And I've heard this morning that the only way to connect with you is through Jesus Christ, that there is no other way. So today, I'm putting my faith in the one that I believe that died for me. I'm putting my faith in the one that I believe was raised from the dead because he was God. And I'm confident that you'll keep your word toward me and forgive me and cleanse me of all my sin. So God, right now I'm stepping out of the box. While our heads remain bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me just now, would you lift your hand? Just let me see it. Just hold it up long enough for me to be able to see it. You prayed that prayer with me. You say, Al, I prayed the prayer with you today, and I'm lifting my hand indicating that. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I won't point you out. I'll just recognize the hand that's lifted. God bless you. I see your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And Father, I'm sure there are some hands I didn't see, but the wonderful thing is that you see their heart. And I pray, dear God, for every person that entered into that newfound relationship with you today, I pray, dear God, that you would finish this message on their heart and that they would truly step out of the box. And like thousands and thousands of people before them, never be the same again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.